Matters of the heart, we're calling this. And you'll note that heart is in quotation marks. Valentine's Day is right around the corner. And we are not necessarily preaching on the heart or love in the sense of kind of maybe the romantic sense that we are maybe used to focusing on around this time of year. But I want to focus on matters of the heart from perhaps a different direction for the next couple weeks. And I want to kind of lead into this time by asking a question, and I don't need answers. It's kind of, I'll just say it's a rhetorical question. I want you to think about it. But here's the question. What if you actually received that which you most desired? I don't know what that might be for you. But what if that one thing that you most desired, what if you actually received that thing? Would it be everything you had imagined it would be? As I thought about this week, I thought of the Greek myth of King Midas of Phrygia, which is modern day Turkey. Most of us, are you familiar with that myth? It basically goes like this, if you're not familiar with it. It goes like this. There was this king named Midas in Phrygia, modern day Turkey. And one of the Greek gods was Dionysus. And Dionysus had helpers. And one of the helpers just happened to be passed out drunk on King Midas's property. And King Midas found the helper and kind of helped nurse this assistant back to health. And then the assistant went back to the god Dionysus. And when Dionysus heard the story, Dionysus then went to King Midas and pretty much gave him that option. Thank you for helping my assistant. I will give you whatever you wish, whatever you desire. I will give you that one thing just as a token of thanks. And King Midas thought for a moment, and he thought about the treasury, the king's treasury. And he thought, wouldn't that be so wondrous if the treasury was never in danger of missing out, was never in danger of going bankrupt, so to speak. So that's where then King Midas responded and said, I want everything I touch to turn to gold. We may know this as the Midas touch. We still might even use that phrase if somebody just does something and does it well, and it seems to be something that happens all the time, we may say, well, that person seems to have the Midas touch. Everything they do is just gold. Well, this was great for Midas. His wish was granted, so to speak, and everything he touched, he began touching plates and bowls and cups, and immediately everything was turning to gold, and he was so excited, and he ran into the room where his daughter was, and in his exuberance, he turned to his daughter and said, come look at what I can do. Come look at this wondrous thing. And as he grabbed her hand, he turned and went to lead her out of the room, only to be stopped short. And to turn around to his horror, to see that his daughter was turned to gold. And if we were just continue on, everything gets kind of turned back around for Midas. But it kind of leads us back to that question there. For Midas, he received what he most desired, but in the end, was that really a good thing? Or maybe we could even ask, was that actually what he most desired? So again, I ask that question, what if you actually received that which you most desired? Now, let me kind of set the stage here a little bit. A few hundred years ago, we entered into this age called modernism. And kind of at the beginning of that time, there was this philosopher named Descartes, René Descartes. Some of you may have heard his name, and he's kind of famous for this one saying. And the saying is, I think, therefore I am. I think, therefore I am. Now, this saying is important because in one way, it kind of sent us as Western people on this trajectory for the next few hundred years in which the mind, the thinking of the humanity became a huge focus. where we essentially began to view ourselves primarily as thinkers. We are thinking things. And we can look at our educational systems and how they're designed toward this end in some ways. And even how we as churches operate. We want to be disseminators of information because we believe that we are primarily thinking things. But what if we're not primarily thinkers, but what if we're first and foremost lovers? What if? Going back to the 5th century, there is this theologian that you may have heard of. His name is Augustine, or St. Augustine. St. Augustine said this, probably about 12 or 1300 years before Descartes. He said, and the you is referring to God here, "You made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." So are we primarily thinking things like Descartes? I think therefore I am. Or are we primarily lovers? Our heart is not at rest until it rests in God. Which one is it? And I don't want to overplay it. I think Scripture points to both in some ways. But have we emphasized or overemphasized being thinking things to the neglect of being lovers? I think it's a really good question. And when we get to this passage today, I think what Jesus does in this passage is he begins by uncovering our heart's desires. In essence, another question, what do we really want? What do we really want? Let me just read verses 37 through 39 again. "When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' Jesus replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him." It was about 4 in the afternoon. Now, I want to just quote from Bob Dylan here, that great theologian. He has a song called "Gotta Serve Somebody," right? And in that song, one of the chorus, I guess, if you will, is, well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. And I think what he's getting at here lines up with where we're going with this message and lines up with some of the questions that we've already been asking ourselves, because the thing that we want is the thing that we're actually going to serve. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we may think, well, let me give you an example. How many times have we as followers of Jesus Christ kind of fallen into what the Apostle Paul kind of talks about in Romans 7 and 8, where Paul says, "I know the things that I ought to do, but yet I find myself doing those things which I know I should not do." So there seems to be a disconnect between what we know and where our heart is, what we live out. So if you have, I don't need a show of hands, but if you have ever experienced that wrestling between those two things, between the heart and the mind, between what we know and how we're actually living, I think you get a taste of what we're talking about here. What do we really want? Because we are going to serve somebody. We all do. Whether we realize it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, we right now are serving somebody, but who or what are we serving? I pray so, brother. And that's our kind of our first point here. Who or what are we following? Who or what are we following? Again, back to verse 37. When the two disciples heard John the Baptist say this, they followed Jesus. Now, it's interesting that there's this kind of word of mouth thing going on. Jesus hasn't said anything up to verse 37 yet. Jesus hasn't spoken. A lot has been spoken about him. John the Baptist is speaking about him. He talks earlier, he refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then just prior to this, he says, look, the Lamb of God. So he's telling people about Jesus, pointing people to Jesus, but Jesus hasn't said anything yet. So the disciples of John the Baptist begin to follow Jesus based on John's testimony. And it made me think to myself, as I was thinking about this week, how often do we follow something based on word of mouth? And then even so, do we even know what we're really following at that point? And think about this. He points out Jesus as the Lamb of God. Like, that's not just like a clever saying or a little title. He's the Lamb of God. They're following a lamb. A symbol of vulnerability and weakness. It's not a symbol of power and strength as the world might hold out for us. It's not an eagle. It's not a lion. It's a lamb. This is what they set out to follow. And there's kind of two senses to this issue of following here. The first one is just kind of this general mundane sense. I mean, most of us, we don't even really think about it, but it's things become like second nature. Do you ever drive your car and then you get to your destination and then you kind of just have a moment where you're like, whoa, how did I get where? Like, I didn't even think about driving here. You know what I'm talking about? So in a sense, there's kind of this mundane sense of following, this second nature sense. But then there's this second sense that I think John, the gospel writer, is getting at here. And it's this sense of following Jesus, these first steps in discipleship. So again, we ask that question, who or what are we following? And then we get to kind of the second point here in verse 38, what we could call the big question. Jesus says, what do you want? So they're following him, and Jesus turns around and says, what do you want? James K.A. Smith, and I'm referencing some stuff from his book called You Are What You Love here, so just want to be clear about that and get that out there. James K.A. Smith says this about Jesus' question here. He says, this is the most incisive, piercing question Jesus can ask of us, precisely because we are what we want. Our wants and our longings and desires are at the core of our identity, the wellspring from which our actions and behavior flow. Our wants reverberate from our hearts, the epicenter of the human person. Thus, Scripture counsels, according to Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Jesus emphasizes this very, very thing that James K.A. Smith talks about and Proverbs 4:23 talks about. Jesus tells us in the Gospels over and over again that it's from the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. That what is in the heart will come out in the person's behavior. So Jesus isn't emphasizing the mind there, but rather the heart. What has our heart? Because that is what will be demonstrated in our lives, not necessarily what we know. There are atheists that have portions of Scripture memorized, but it doesn't mean that they're following Jesus. They know it, but they don't know it. There's a big difference. This big question, what do you want? Just like following has two senses, this question also kind of has two elements or two senses to it. And the first one is kind of on that mundane sense of what's on your mind? What's on your mind? But John wants us to get at this deeper sense of what do you really want? What do you really want? And Jesus asks us that question. As we profess to follow Him, He asks us, what do you want? What do you want? New Testament scholar D.A. Carson puts it this way. John wants his readers to reflect on a deeper question. The Logos, Messiah, Logos is the Greek word for word. And so Jesus is the Word. So John wants his readers to reflect on a deeper question. The Logos Messiah confronts those who make any show of beginning to follow Him and demands that they articulate what they really want in life. An example from Jesus' ministry could be when Jesus feeds a large crowd. He feeds the thousands of people. And the people realize, whoa, He fed us, and they turn to start following Him. And then at one point, as they're following Him, Jesus turns to them and He says, essentially, why are you following me? And the matter of fact, you're following me only because I gave you bread to eat. They were following Jesus merely because He fed them. They had no the implication is that they had no desire to follow Him as the Logos Messiah or Lord. They were following Him merely to meet an earthly physical need. And Jesus even, they even talk about making Jesus their king by force, because then He can always feed them. And Jesus calls them out on that, because that is not the reason for following Christ. They're not following Him as disciples, but as something else. Then we get from the big question, Jesus then gives the big invitation. Verse 39. He says, come and you will see. Come and you will see. And then it goes on to say, so they went and saw where He was staying, and they spent that day with Him. It was about 4 PM, we're told. Now, it's important for us to notice that they went and they spent time with Jesus. They spent time with Him. This indicates that they have a desire to get to know Jesus. So this shows where their heart is in this moment. They want to know Jesus. And this is a big reality for us. Because the truth is, or we could call it a reality check. This reality check is that whatever has our heart is that which also has our time, our energy, and our resources. Or to put it another way, whatever has your heart has you. And some people talk about how if we could look through, okay, and this might feel personal, right? So we could if I would say, let me see your checkbook. The implication would be that I could get a glimpse of what has your heart by paging through your checkbook. Or maybe we could say, let me see your daily planner. People probably don't use the paper ones as much anymore. Let me see your phone. Let me see your smartphone calendar, right? Because the things you have scheduled in there will show me what you're desiring. And what you're desiring has your heart. And what has your heart has you. Jesus points this out in Matthew 6:21. He says, in His own words, He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what is it that you treasure? Is it your own image? Then you will be, regardless of what you have on your schedule, you'll make time for the gym. You'll make time for exercise if that's what has your heart. And we could just fill in the blank there with anything. But that reality check is, what has our heart? Has our time. And so we look and ask the question, does Jesus actually have my heart? Are my resources reflecting that Jesus has my heart? Does my life reflect that Jesus has my heart? Does my time reflect that Jesus has my heart? Am I spending time with Jesus? Am I getting to know Jesus? And I'm not talking about know in the head sense. Jesus will say in John's Gospel later, in chapter 17, verse 3, He will say, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and the One You sent, Jesus Christ." And the word for know there is a heart knowledge. There's Greek words, different Greek words for knowledge. And this isn't a head knowledge here. We all can have that. But He's talking about moving it from here to here. It's kind of the same. I like to use this illustration, and I probably have used it before. So if you heard it before, just let it be a reminder to you. I can go to Hershey Park and I can look at the comet. Probably the oldest wooden roller coaster they have, my favorite one they have up there. And I can stand there and I can watch people get in line. I can watch people get in the train cars. I can watch people go up the hill and crest the hill and go down and then go all around, all over the track, over the ups and downs and hands in the air. I can hear the screams. And by watching that, by being close to it, I can say, I know what it's like to ride the comet. And that would be a true statement because I've witnessed it. But yet there's a difference. If I were to actually get in the line myself, sit in the car myself, put that seatbelt on, pull the bar down, feel that sense of anxiousness as I'm hearing the chain clank, 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 as I'm being pulled to the top, feel that moment of weightlessness as the train crests over the hill and starts to reach speeds of about 50 miles an hour, quickly moving down, Over the until it climbs back up around the bend and back down the smaller hill, and then it does its out and back with all its ups and downs and hands in the air, and you feel your bottom pop off the seat over some of those little hills, and everybody's screaming, and then you quick come to an end and you get out of the cart. Then I could say, I know what it's like to ride the comet. And there is a big difference between those two things. Jesus isn't asking us to, we can know all the doctrine mentally. We can even memorize the scripture mentally. But God wants us to spend time with Jesus. God wants us to experience life with Jesus. That is how we get to know Jesus. And when we do an audit of our life, when we do an audit of our time and our resources, we will be able to see what truly has our heart. Is it Jesus or is it something else? And friends, if it's something else, we just go back to Augustine again, who says, our hearts will not rest until they rest in You. So what do you know? Or who do you know? Where do we go from here? Where do we go with this? Jesus asks the big question and gives the big invitation. I think one of the practical things that we can do in light of this is to rethink our worship. I think the act of corporate worship recenters our hearts. The act of corporate worship recenters our hearts. We all need to realign our hearts with the heart of God. And let me ask another question. Why are we here right now, in this moment, Sunday morning? I'm glad you're here. But why are we here? Why did you gather in this place today? Why are we here? James Smith touches on this when he says this. In worship, we don't just come to show God our devotion and give Him our praise. We are called to worship because in this encounter, God remakes and molds us top down. Worship is the arena in which God recalibrates our hearts, reforms our desires, and rehabituates our loves. I think that statement is gold, in a sense, especially in our day and age, because for many of us, let's be honest, we have so bought into the narrative of individualism from the modern age. And as we move into a postmodern age, we are moving from a focus on individualism to a hyper individualism. All you have to do is look around at the culture and you can see it. We're moving from individualism to hyper individualism. And one of the fruits of that is that we have made the Sunday gathering, and just using that as one example, we have made the Sunday gathering something that is optional. We don't see the purpose of it, or it's not entirely necessary for my walk with Jesus. Well, James K. A. Smith is reminding us here that, whoa. He's saying, think about that for a moment. Is that a true thought that you have? He's reminding us that in our worship, when we choose to engage in the rhythm of Sunday morning, as we engage in the rhythm of singing together and engaging in prayer and encouraging one another and coming to the Word together, that these habits are things in which God is at work and He is recentering our hearts and aligning it with His heart. So to say about Sunday gathering that it's not that important is actually to push God off to the side and say, God, you aligning my heart is really not that important to me. Which might show that something else actually has our heart. And I think some things surrounding this regarding worship that we need to remember is that worship requires submission. Worship requires submission. Submission to God and His ways. Submission to His kingdom. Submission to those of us in this room together. Let me tell you a little story that I heard recently. And there was this captain. This was shortly after the sinking of the Titanic. And off the coast of Virginia, it was very foggy. And there was a tragic accident where two merchant ships collided. And in the subsequent investigation, they discovered that the ship that was responsible, that collided with the other ship, for nearly a year, the captain was using a compass that was off by 2 degrees. Just 2 degrees. And I've kind of alluded this before that and it kind of goes back to Genesis. Ooh, I'm going to fall off here. Kind of goes back to Genesis 3. When the serpent deceives Adam and Eve, he doesn't outright lie. He kind of takes the truth of God and just twists it 2 degrees. And that's all it takes. Even if we're just off by 1 degree, we're off. So in a sense, thinking of our heart and a compass, true north for us would be worship. True north would be having our hearts aligned with the heart of God, and that is our worship. So as we go throughout the week, we often will have moments where we can easily find ourselves off of that by just a degree or two. So when we choose to worship together on Sunday morning, it's an opportunity for God to say, hey, Chris, I see that you're off by 2 degrees. Gather with your brothers and sisters and come in here and focus together, and I will bring you back aligned where you need to be. The recentering of our hearts includes submitting to the disciplines, to the rhythms, to the regimens. We call these things spiritual disciplines. These are practices that then also align our hearts with God and His kingdom. You guys know I love to talk about being in the Word. It's one of the things I probably say more than anything else. Get yourself in the Word. Get in the Word. But again, my focus in saying that is not just so we all have head knowledge of the Word, but so I believe that we can encounter Jesus in those moments. And in those moments, Jesus takes our heart and realigns it with the ways of His kingdom. To use Jesus' words and the words of James, they would say, be doers of the Word, not just hearers of the Word. That's how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. So He gives this probably the greatest sermon in all of world history. And at the end of it, He says, oh, and by the way, the person who hears My words and puts them into practice is like the wise person that builds their house on a solid foundation. So when the storms of life come, the house will stand. What is He saying? Those who actually live out the Word are those who stand strong. And then He gives kind of the reverse of that. Those who hear My words and then don't live them out are those who build their house without a foundation. So when the storms come, their house comes crumbling down. There's a difference between just hearing and even mentally knowing and letting it take root in our heart and actually living it out. And that takes submission. And I want to remind us, too, that worship is multidirectional. One of the ways of thinking that we can fall into is this idea that when we come here, we are just bringing something to God. Right? And that's true, but that's only part of the picture of worship. James K. A. Smith again says, worship is not just something we do, it is where God does something to us. So kudos to you, because just by being here today, you're putting yourself in a position that is allowing God to recenter your heart and to do a work in you by gathering for worship with the body, of which Jesus Himself is the head. I think this is when we look at worship in the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament. Do you ever think about this? Do you ever just look at, like, I made part of your diving deeper this week, Leviticus 16, where it's God gives them instructions on the Day of Atonement. Just think about the worship in Israel and how sensory it was. You know, you take the scapegoat for a moment. You'd had the priest standing with the scapegoat in front of all the people, and the priest would lay his hand on the scapegoat, symbolic of all the sins of Israel being placed off of Israel onto that scapegoat, and then they'd smack it, and out it would go into the wilderness, and it was symbolic of the sins of the people being carried away. And then you watch it go over the horizon to where you couldn't see it anymore, and that was symbolic of the sins being taken away. And think about the blood sacrifices. I mean, think about the Day of Atonement, like, and the preparation day. Like, man, if you don't like the sight of blood, don't go to Israel that time of year, right? Like, do you think God did that for Himself? I honestly, I don't think so. I don't think God needed to see all of those things. I think God was setting up worship in a sense to speak to our hearts and to, through those things, align our hearts with God's heart. Worship is to be a visual reminder and reminders in other ways about where our hearts need to be focused. So yes, in a sense, when we gather here, we are giving something to God. He is our audience of one. We're not, as musicians, for example, we're not up here playing because we want to impress you. We want to play for Him. So in a sense, we're giving something to God, but God is our audience and He is the primary actor in our time together in worship. Our worship is and should be both formative and transformative for us as we encounter God here, as He works in us. And remember that. As we worship, He is here. He is at work. He right now is aligning our hearts with His kingdom. But what is it do we want? Is that what we want? Or do we want something else? In closing, I want us to just enter into just kind of a moment of silent prayer. And I want to encourage us to take this moment to thank God for two things. Thank God for meeting us in this gathering today, because He is here and He is at work. And thank God for realigning our heart with His in this place. So let's go into that moment of prayer. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we are so grateful that You meet with us in this gathering of Your saints. Thank You that You are faithful. And Lord, if we're honest, you're more concerned about realigning our hearts with You and Your kingdom than we are. And for that, we're sorry. But Lord, we pray just like the disciples in the passage that we looked at this morning. We pray that our hearts would be connected to Christ. As Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Lord, may our hearts hunger for You. May our hearts hunger for Your kingdom. May our hearts hunger for more of Christ. May that be the number one thing that our hearts desire. Teach us to learn to spend time with You. Teach us to spend the day with Christ, to use those words from our passage today. Thank You, God, for not giving up on us, for Your commitment to us, for molding us and shaping us and welcoming us into Your presence. Lord, I pray that this week would be different for all of us, that as we prepare to go from this place this morning, that we would go realigned, that we would go with a clear focus, just as the biblical authors often said in the New Testament, fix your eyes on Jesus, fix your hearts on Jesus. I pray that we would just experience that in a new way this week, that deeper connection, in all things, in all places, for your glory. Go before us in Jesus' name. Amen.